We've been talking on the subject of what is love. And by that we mean, what is God's love? Not the world's definition or form of what they call love, but is rather anything but love. It's merely lust. And we've seen so far that God's love is sacrificial, and that God's love is unconditional, and that God's love is self-denying. In other words, it's not self-oriented and self-seeking and self-pleasing, but rather it seeks the good and benefit of others. Now, today, we want to look at the fact that God's love is truthful. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Now this is a very important point. Why? A lot of people have the impression that somehow love and truth cannot agree with each other. They cannot work together. Now it's either someone's zealous for the truth and he goes around condemning and judging and beating everyone over the head with the Bible, or someone's so loving that he never says anything against anybody or about what anyone's doing, and he just accepts everything at face value, with no questions asked. Well, both of those are extremes, and neither of them are love. Notice what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says. Again, it's the subject of love, charity, in the Old English form. It says, charity or love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth. The truth. In other words, God's love is truthful. I was almost going to say, a lot of people have trouble with lying. But I think that's an understatement. The Bible says, let God be true, and every man a liar. See, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, by nature, we are liars. Why do people have trouble with lying? Because we're liars. And because we don't love. Because if we loved, we would not lie. Why do I say that? Because the Bible teaches that to lie to someone is to hate them. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28, it says this, a lying tongue. Now, tongue is the instrument of speech. Lying most often takes the form of words. Words that convey a falsehood. And so he says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Whereas when you lie to someone, you are, first of all, expressing hate to them, and you are afflicting them. Lying always hurts the other person. Lying always hurts. Well, at least I'll just say all these nice things about them that aren't really true and that I don't really believe. That way I'm being nice. I'm showing love. No. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So flattery is no better. But a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. Now, we've already seen that God is love. What's the Bible tell us about God? Well, Titus chapter 1. Remember, God's love, as everything about God, is a holy love. In Titus 1, Verse 2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So one aspect of God's being love is He can't lie. Now, when does God ever talk to us that He wouldn't lie to us? Well, what is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. So God speaks to us in the Scriptures. And what does Jesus say about the Scripture in John chapter 17 and verse 17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Right? We're made holy by God's truth. And what is that? Thy word is truth. The Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is the truth of God. And there's no error, no falsehood in it. It contains the history of falsehoods, but it's telling the truth about those falsehoods. Now, we often call the Bible God's love letter to man. And that's one reason it is, because it's the truth. If God lied to us, if he told us something that wasn't so, He'd be hating us. So what does God expect of us as His people? We, if we're going to show God's love, must speak the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 with me. It speaks of what we should be doing as Christians. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So truth is the instrument God uses to build us up in Christ and to develop us in Christ, to make us grow in Christ and become Christ-like. Speaking the truth how? In love. Now some people use the truth as a club. They don't show a lot of love in using it, but if we do love, we must speak the truth. Now, we should do it gently and meekly, not to be rough and harsh and contentious. And yet, you read the Bible, there's some hard things in the Bible, real hard things. You probably think of me sometimes, man, he really kind of lays us low, makes us look pretty bad. Well, the Bible tells us that we are when it says we're sinners. Now, what good would it be if God did not tell us the truth that we're sinners, if it left us thinking we didn't need a Savior, and so it would be contributing to our perishing? A lot of people, they disguise or hide what the Bible says about these things, and they kind of grease people's paths to hell. They leave them feeling, you know, I'm okay. And then when they wake up in eternity and it's too late, they realize I'm not okay. And then they're lost forever. So we should be speaking the truth even when it's hard. You know, it's interesting. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul is writing to the Galatians because they had fallen into an error. They were trying to complete their salvation by obeying the Old Testament law, rather than realizing that faith in Christ gives us complete and perfect eternal salvation, and we cannot do anything to add to it or take from it. And so he's telling them these things, and yet they've become enamored with this error, and they didn't want to give it up. And so the more he told them the truth, the more upset they became, and the more they turned against him because he wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. And notice what he says in verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, Paul was their best friend. How? He was telling them what they needed to hear. He was telling them the truth of God. The only thing that could bring them true and lasting help and blessing. But the things he was saying went against what they wanted. He was crossing them in this new belief they had embraced, and which they now were all enamored with, and which they now had their affections on. And so they thought Paul was doing them wrong. He was getting in the way. They felt he was an enemy. Paul, if you love me, you would accept me the way I am and not say anything against what we believe now. Paul says, I do love you, and what you're believing is a damnable heresy, and it'll destroy you if you don't give it up and come back to the truth. And so he's saying to them, I'm telling you the truth because I love you. And by doing it, I'm showing you I'm your best friend. I'm doing what God does. And yet, you now look on me as your worst enemy, and you think I hate you, and you seem to be turning against me now because I tell you these things. And it's hard to tell people the very thing they least want to hear and that you know they're going to hate you for and treat you like an enemy for. That's hard. But yet, if I love them, what's more important? How I feel? How they turn against me? Or what's good for them? If I love them and I want what's good for them, I'm willing to tell them the truth no matter what I have to suffer for doing that. As a matter of fact, you will suffer for doing that. In Amos chapter 5, remember how David said, for my love, you know, they show me hate? Well, in Amos chapter 5, we can see one example of that. Amos, of course, being one of the minor prophets, sometimes they're a little hard to locate. There's 12 of them. But in Amos chapter 5, and chapter, and I might have the wrong reference here, I'm looking for the verse that says that they hate him who prophesies in the gate and rebukes the people for their sin. And I think I got a wrong reference. 5:10? Yeah, that's the one. Thank you very much. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. The gate was the place where the people met to discuss matters of importance, do their business, have their law courts. They hate him that rebuketh in the gates, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They don't want to hear that. And they turn against us for it, and they heap scorn and rebuke on us for rebuking them. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. The wise man tells us what to expect if we rebuke certain kind of people. He says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. In other words, the man is doing wrong. He needs to be rebuked for it. And yet, he hates those who do that. But notice, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. All right, the people who want to have their lives in line with what God says, want to do right, want to see their sin so they can turn for it, clean up their lives, be more pleasing to God, they would appreciate that. But otherwise, we are hated for it. See, people want us to tell them they're all right, just like they are. They want us to go along with their sin. Don't say anything against it. If you do, you're going to hear from them. But do we love them? Is rebuking really love? When it's necessary, yes. Let's look at Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. All right, how is it that he's saying I would hate my brother in my heart? Here's how. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Don't allow sin to continue upon him. Don't just stand back and watch him go on in a sinful path. Why? Sin is the greatest evil there is, and sin will ultimately destroy that person without fail. In other words, the worst thing a person can do is be in a sinful lifestyle. And if we see that and we stand by silently, what we're doing is we're hating him because we're, in a sense, allowing him to go on doing nothing to reclaim him from that lifestyle. And that's hate because, in a sense, we're guilty of criminally negligent homicide. Sin brings death. Because if you can stand by and watch someone sin in some serious manner and not try to do anything to turn them from it and reclaim them from it, what you're saying is, it's okay. Just keep going. And then whatever happens to them, in a sense, you contributed to it because you didn't try to stop them. You can't stop them, but you need to speak. Like Ezekiel said, if you warn the wicked from his wicked way and he die in his iniquity, you know, that's on his head, but you're free of his blood. But if you don't warn the wicked of his wicked way and he die, his blood's on your hands. So to love them is to rebuke them. Not to rebuke them is to hate them because you're doing nothing to help them. And it's neglect. It'd be like seeing someone in a house fire that's sleeping and you know they don't like getting woken up. Boy, they're angry and ornery when you wake them up. So you say, well, you know, I know they don't like getting woken up and they're just going to get angry with me if I do. So, you watch the house burn down around them and they die. That's the same kind of concept, I think, as he's bringing out here. Now, is rebuking loving? Well, let me ask this. Does Jesus love us? Is there any question about that? What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3? And verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As I rebuke them verbally and I send punishment to them physically. Be zealous therefore and repent. In other words, his rebukes and his chastenings are expression of his love. And they lead us to repentance, to turn from our sin. Again, if sin is the worst evil and it's going to bring destruction and death and damnation, when someone turns from that sin, that destruction and death and damnation is avoided. And if you can help someone come to that by pointing out their sin and error and turning them back into God's way, you've done them a great favor. One more place, Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. In other words, I really love this person, but I'm not going to say anything against them or do anything about it because I don't want to upset them or get them mad at me or whatever. See, again, is our love selfish? If it is, it's not really love. Or does it care about the other person enough to make ourselves suffer? Or be unappreciated, or even hated. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Because secret love, when rebuke is necessary, is not love at all. Open rebuke is love, and so it's better. Let's not fail people when they need us that way. One more thing. God's love is holy and obedient. That's also 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, has no pleasure in sin, in itself or in others, but rejoiceth in the truth. It's joyous to see God's truth believed and obeyed in ourselves and in others. Why is God's love holy and obedient? Well, because, of course, God, we saw in Him, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. He is a God without iniquity. Just and right is He. If God could sin, would He be God? No. And so could He be love? No. Because God's love is holy and obedient, our love needs to be also. When we sin, how people say, it's a private matter. It's just between a couple consenting individuals. What they do is their business, doesn't affect anyone else. We can't say anything about it or do anything about it. When we sin, it affects everyone. God first and our fellow man as well as ourselves also. In other words, sin is never something that can be private and in a corner and doesn't affect anyone else. That'd be like me saying, now they have this idea you can't smoke in public because other people have to breathe it. Well, why do they make you go, you smoke, other people that may not appreciate smoking, it gets in their nostrils and they don't want to have that. Well, when I sin, it affects others. It can't just go somewhere and prevent my sin from causing harm. And it's an expression of hating as well as hurtful. Psalm 55 and verse 3. Psalm 55 and verse 3, it says this, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, right? What do the enemy and the wicked do? For they cast iniquity, they cast sin upon me, and in wrath they hate me. But if sin is the greatest evil and does more harm than anything else, the way most can hurt another person is to sin. That's why when people engage in behaviors with each other that God says are sin, and they say it's because we love each other, they're totally mistaken. You cannot love someone and then sin with them. They cast iniquity upon me. Why? And in wrath, they hate me. Well, if sinning hates and hurts others, then how can we show love? We show love by being a holy and obedient people, obedient to God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to see verses 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Now, this is very closely related to the other point. We rebuke people that are in sin to bring them out of their sin. That's obedience to God because He tells us to do that. That's one specific example. But here's a general statement. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God first, and again, we have to love God before we can love our fellow man. Those two go together, and love to God is always first. And until we love God, we can't love our fellow man. But this is talking about our love for Christians. But it applies in general to all men. We know that we love the children of God when we love God, and how do we show our love to God? Keep His commandments. In other words, when I obey God, I show and I know I love my fellow Christian and fellow man. For this is the love of God, right? What is God's love? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So when I obey God and I'm holy, I am expressing love and I am bringing blessing on others. When I disobey God, when I'm unholy, when I do something or say something contrary to His Word, I'm hating and hurting others. In other words, you know, our love is not absolutely perfect without sin, but whenever we sin, we fail to love in the full sense. Sometimes our concepts of what love is are erroneous, and we think we're showing love when we're not, but the way to know that we love others and love God are to be obedient to His commands. 2 John also says this in verses 5 and 6. Now, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. All right, that's the primary command, love one another. And how do we do that? And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. This is the commandment. Love one another. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. 1 John 2 says much the same thing in verses 3 to 5. See, obedience to God is a evidence of our salvation. It's a fruit of our salvation. If there's no obedience to God, there's no salvation. Not that we're saved by our obedience, but obedience is a result of being saved. And if we are truly saved, we will strive more and more to obey God. And in doing that, we show His love. Notice verse 3 of 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I know God. Well, are you obeying Him? No, you don't know Him. He says, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Again, here we have the idea of a liar. See, love is the truth. But if we don't keep His commandments and we claim to know God, we're a liar and the truth is not in Him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. So never feel, I can sin and won't hurt anyone else. Now, if we sin in our family is hurt. We sin in our church is hurt. We sin in our community, the community is hurt. We sin in our nation, the nation is hurt. You know, sin is a reproach to any and all people. You know, sin only spreads harm, damage, and loss. And ultimately, you know, destruction. And so, you cannot sin harmlessly. We need to be very careful. Now, if I really love you, I'm going to strive to be a holy and obedient child of God because that's the way I can best show my love to you. If I don't care about you, I'll feel free to sin and do as I please, no matter who it hurts. And again, true love is seen in obedience to God. And so, how do I love? Here's our manual of love. Here's our guidebook, our rule book for love. Obey what God says, and that's to show love to others. If we have His love in our hearts. You know, there's such a thing as just a legal obedience where we try to conform our lives outwardly to the Scripture, but that doesn't mean there's any love present. We have to be a new creature in Christ, as I said before, born again, have God's Spirit dwelling in our hearts, and it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, as well as true obedience. There's two kinds of obedience. There's what is called servile obedience. That's the obedience of a slave, where somebody feels I have to do what God says because I'm afraid of what He's going to do to me, and I'm miserable doing it, and I hate doing it, but I know I have to, and there's no joy, and there's no pleasure to God in that. But if we are Son of God, God has forgiven us and freely accepted us through Christ. We love Him. We desire above all else to please Him and honor Him. And we do that by obeying Him. And obeying Him is like it says, it's our joy. Now, Jesus said, these things I command you, that your joy may be full. And like John said, His commandments are not grievous. For a child of God, to obey God is the greatest delight and pleasure and brings the most fulfilling and satisfying, God-honoring life of all. And so it's our pleasure to do that. And, of course, love is always a delight. When we're truly loving, we're blessed in doing that, as well as being a blessing to others and being pleasing to God. And so the 2 points I'll leave you with today is that God's love is truthful, and then God's love is a holy and obedient love, even as God is a God of truth and a holy and righteous God. And so may we be like Him in our lives. Let's close in prayer.